Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's continue with what Pastor Matt began last week as we're talking about Passion Week, headed toward Easter, and we're going to pick up right where Matt left off, and then next week we're going to continue with this series. So let's stand together. We're going to read just one verse of Scripture this morning. We're going to read John chapter 16 and verse 33, just one verse. Now, I'm going to refer to several passages, but this is our launching pad today, and we're going to read it through twice. So let's look up there and let's read it together. Ready? These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Once again, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What an encouraging thought that though there is trouble on all sides, we know that in Christ we have the victory. And it's wonderful to be able to talk about that this morning, and we're going to delve into it some. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. Thank you for these that have gathered here this morning. It's raining, and we've lost an hour's sleep, but we're here. We're in your presence, and we've offered up praise and thanksgiving to you by our singing, and we are going to give today because we want to glorify you, and we want the word of Christ to be extended and to be proclaimed around the world. And now we're in your presence. Speak through me, speak to me, and help those that are listening, Lord, to be blessed by the reception of your word. The Bible says that the entrance, Father, you said the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Well, help us understand just how we can have victory in troublesome times. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated this morning. So I have enjoyed very much the little weekly get-together that I have with many of you on Wednesday evening that we began back when C-19 first got started. We couldn't meet in person, so I was looking for a way to continue our Wednesday activity, and so I did a series from our kitchen table and was seeking at first to comfort people with the Word of God from the book of Psalms and then other pertinent passages of Scripture that we looked at. And there were many months of very limited ministry here at the church. We call those little gatherings table talks. In fact, they continue at 7 o'clock here in the auditorium now. I have Pastor Chris as my partner, and we've been doing table talks and continuing to talk about some important stuff. You say, why are you mentioning that? Because, in a sense, Jesus gave his last lessons to his disciples at a table talk. He sat down with them for the Last Supper, and during and after supper, he had a lot of things to say. Let me ask you this morning, how would you react if the purpose and the goal and the project or cause to which you had given your entire life came to an unexpected and an abrupt end? You'd sacrificed all. You put every other cause out of your mind in order to pursue this one thing. Now news comes that it's over. I mean, and disappointment does not describe it. Heartbreak, despair, emptiness would overcome you like a flood. Do you know that is exactly what was happening in the hearts of those most dedicated to him, the disciples who had left all and were following him everywhere he went? They had been asked to drop their various careers, to commit themselves, body and soul, to following Jesus so that he could make them fishers of men. They were to help him announce his kingdom, indeed God's kingdom on earth. He had proven himself to them. They were wowed by this man because by signs and wonders and miracles, and most of all by his words, this man was irresistible, this Jesus. With a word, he could raise the dead and calm stormy seas and open blind eyes, and he could make the deaf hear, and he could feed multitudes with a sack lunch. He was amazing, and they followed him. Of course they followed him. Because there had been the promise of a Messiah. There had been one promise that would come and reestablish the throne of King David. There had been a promise of one that would put Israel back on the map, so to speak, in a world sense. And so he was going to establish a kingdom. They were invited to get in on the ground floor. Surely they're going to have important positions. In fact, as Pastor Matt showed us last week, they were talking about who would be the most important when that kingdom all got started. Who who was going to sit on the right and who was going to sit on the left hand of the throne. Now they couldn't believe their ears. He says, look, I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be killed by a plot of the Jewish leadership and I'm going to be buried. Wow, stunned, dumbfounded, blindsided, destroyed in their spirits, emotions just completely deflated might describe a little bit of what those disciples were feeling. So put yourself in their place. You abandoned all, gave up all, canceled all plans. All of your dreams and plans have just been put on hold, put aside, in fact, abandoned. And you're following this man for this kingdom on earth. And now it's just been canceled. Jesus had been saying this for some time. They were thinking it has to be figurative. Now the closer it got, even at this meal, they found that he was speaking literally. I'm going to die. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were feeling. He knew about the troubles in their hearts and their spirits. They needed reinforcing, and that is exactly what he did. So he said, I have spoken these things to you, beginning at chapter 13, verse 1. All the way I have spoken these things to you, so that in me you can have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. It's real. Trouble's here. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In essence, that verse reflects back on this extended table talk lesson that Jesus gave his disciples on the night before he was crucified. The reality of his impending death was sinking in and the dismay was taking over. Have you ever been dismayed, disappointed? How many of you have ever suffered some sort of plans that didn't come to fruition and you were disappointed, maybe in a marriage, maybe in a business, maybe in some endeavor, educational endeavor. How many of you have ever been disappointed? Just raise your hand. Well, multiply whatever disappointment you had by hundreds and you'll have the disappointment of these 12 that are seated at the table with him that night. Jesus had come for this purpose. John 12:27 says, my soul is troubled, Jesus speaking, and he said, what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I came to this hour. Now please listen, John Stott had a statement that is just astounding to me. He read that verse and he made this statement, the main purpose for Jesus' entrance into the world was his exit from it. The purpose that he came, the hour for which he came, was the hour that he was going to be crucified and to die for the sins of the whole world. Those disciples had grown to love Jesus, admire Jesus, trust Jesus, hope in Jesus, hang on to Jesus. Back in 12:23, when he said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, they could have never imagined that meant be glorified by being crucified. They could have never imagined that. When we say, when God says to us, I'm going to bless you, we have wonderful thoughts in mind about what that blessing will be. Well, here in this passage, he told them that he was going to be glorified, and they could have never imagined that means by being hung on a cross and to die as a criminal. As he had warned, and well after that, his departure, that the persecution that he was experiencing, they were going to experience. He told them plainly in 15:20, if they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. And if they kept or marked my words, they're going to keep and mark your words. They're going to take your words and try to use them against you. But the last lessons from the Lord are promises of peace in the midst of trouble. Look at verse 33 again. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble, tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So they are words of encouragement in the face of discouraging circumstances. And how many of you recognize that today that our world is full of trouble? Do we understand that? It's full of trouble. It's full of trials. It's full of tribulation. It's scary what we are seeing going on in the world. Well, Jesus, folks, has overcome the flesh with its many temptations. He has overcome the devil with his offer of a shortcut to glory there in his temptation. He has overcome self-reliance and self-defense when he refused to revile and to retaliate against those who reviled and ridiculed him, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges rightly. He is the overcomer. Aren't you glad Jesus overcame everything, including death? Temptation didn't stop him, and self-reliance didn't stop. He did everything according to the will of the Father. I want you to give me your ear for a few moments as we discover his provision for troublesome times. His disciples were living in troublesome times, and as we think about Passion Week and headed to the cross, and they are going to see him crucified, they're not understanding what he is telling them, but he says, now listen to these words I'm giving you. After the resurrection, I'm sure these words meant far more. After we are risen from the dead one day, we're going to sit around and understand everything that Jesus said a lot better too. But we can certainly hold on to hope and promises that Jesus gives for troublesome times. And the first thing, and you can write it on your sheet, is I want you to know that Jesus provides, this is, he's giving them a lesson now, it's table talk time. He provides a haven of harmony in a world of heartbreak, a haven of harmony in a world of heartbreak. Look at chapter 13 and verse number 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, and by this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And oh, we could go through John's writings, all of this book and all of his 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John epistles, and we could find out that this apostle of love has talked about this element of the Christian faith more than any other. The characterizing trait of true believers in Christ is that they love one another. The love of God has been spread abroad in their hearts, Romans 5:5, and that love just runs out to other people. Jesus provides a haven of harmony in a world of heartbreak. Now, folks, we will deal with heartbreak from the outside of the family of faith all of our life. There's going to be attacks. They experienced it. The Jewish hierarchy was after them. The temple Sanhedrin were going to be after them. The Roman representatives are going to be after them. Paul, of all people, knows what that's like. And then today, we know this, false religions are going to attack us because we hold on to the Christ of the gospel. And then there's going to be an antagonistic culture. Do you know that our culture is more and more antagonistic toward the gospel of Christ than ever in history? That's where we are. And there is going to be growing government interference. But we can deal with this heartbreak from the outside because we've got a haven of harmony, a place of refuge. We've got a body of people that love us and we love them. It's called the church. We will deal with heartbreak within our own family. You know, this is true. Because of our faith, Matthew 10:36, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus warned clearly that sometimes when you follow him wholeheartedly, it's going to set you at odds with those inside your house and those extended family members. We know it's true. If you hold on to Jesus and try to share your faith with family members, sometimes they don't respond well. We will deal with heartbreak from within the family of professing believers. This was one of the most heartbreaking things of all. We're seeing it continually today, but it was heartbreaking news to hear that one of them, the close associates of Jesus, is going to betray him in 13:21. It was Judas. It was a man of confidence. He held the purse. It was Judas who had witnessed all of his powerful miracles and messages, his acts of mercy and his compassionate healing. It was Judas who was with them 3 years and even was still among them. And he was, as Matt pointed out so beautifully last week, he was one of the ones at the table when Jesus washed their feet. Jesus washed the feet of the one who was yet to betray him that same night. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you dealing with a broken heart? Did somebody break their promise to you? Was it a marital promise? Was it a commercial contract? Was it a promise of employment or some agreement in a commercial way? Was it a promise to change and to behave differently, that you heard that promise over and over and over again, but there was no change in the behavior, maybe of a child, maybe of a mate? Have you been disappointed? Well, folks, we can deal with heartbreak because there's a place of brotherly love and a place where the one another's of Scripture can be lived out. I introduce to you once again the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of believers. It's supposed to be a place of refuge, a place of hope, a place of reception, a place of brotherly love. It is supposed to be that way. Grace Church should be a place, a haven of rest, a place of harmony. It ought to be that way. We ought to be able to come to one another and tell the truth. And to tell when we're discouraged and when we're hurting. And yea, even tell when we have sinned and be forgiven. It ought to be that way. And that's the way that Jesus said, you have the one another's, you have a place of refuge. Something else, he made a promise not only about a place of refuge and a people to whom we can resort, but he also said, and he promised a home in heaven for a world without welcome. You just can't miss it. He's sitting down at the table and he's going through all these things. He says there in chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus promised a home in heaven. We're not really at home today, folks. We're not home in this world. Let me just say to all of us once again, don't get too comfortable, don't buy too much, don't build too big, and don't invest too greatly, because we're pilgrims in this world. Boy, that seems to be a hard challenge for a lot of us that are Christians. We seem to want to put all of our eggs in this basket, knowing that this basket is going to sink. It's so important. You know, we are on a journey and the tent of our body has an expiration date. Boy, I know that more all the time, don't you? Our body has an expiration date. We're just not going to live forever in this body. Not only that, but the tents of our dwelling have an expiration date. No matter how nice of a house you buy, it's still going to wear out. And you're still going to leave it. Isn't that important? It's so important for us to know. Abraham dwelt in a land of promises in a foreign country. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob and their heirs of the same promise. He was waiting for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. We are pilgrim. Sometimes when you're disappointed, when you're disillusioned, when things don't work out exactly right, and things just don't happen, then just remember, you're still a pilgrim. It's not always going to be like this, and we're not always going to be here forever in this place. It's so important. Jesus says he has a prepared place for you. Jesus has prepared it himself. It says, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. Do you not have much here on earth? Don't worry about it. You've got a mansion over there. Do you have a lot here? Don't set your heart on it. Don't be afraid to share it, because it doesn't compare to what you have over there. There's a prepared place. There is a personal escort. I love this point. There is a personal escort coming for you at the end of days. We mentioned a few moments ago that Mary Lupe had gone into the Lord's presence. Well, this is so beautiful, because the one who escorts us from here to there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the dead in Christ will rise first, then those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's so beautiful. We have a personal escort. Who is it? Jesus. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now, folks, I'm sure I would be happy to be greeted by Michael the archangel, or by Gabriel, or by one of the great saints of the Bible. It would be wonderful for Moses or Abraham or even the apostle Paul to come and receive us and say, oh, man, it's just so wonderful. But you know, it's not going to be that way. The one who has the nail scars in his hands is the one who's going to escort you into heaven. Oh, it is so beautiful. A prepared place and a personal escort, and then there is a path provided. Look at verse number 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way. Folks, you know, this is the sticking point in the world today. This is why the target has been placed on Christianity, because we're exclusive and because we're arrogant, they say, and because we think we've got the way and nobody else has the way. Why we're not, we are not tolerant, and we're not inclusive. We're just hard-headed about this thing. We just keep saying Jesus is the only way to the only God, that the only way into the Father's presence is through Jesus. Well, how unkind, how uncouth, how untrained, how uneducated. They keep saying it. It's the sticking point. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the escort, and Jesus is the way into the presence of God in heaven. Amen, Pastor Phil, that's good preaching. Oh, it is so important. The path is provided. there was a missionary who lost his way in an African jungle, and he couldn't find any landmarks, and the trail vanished. Eventually, he stumbled on a small hut, and he asked the native living there, "Can you please lead me out?" And the man, with scars all over his body and missing teeth, came out and nodded, "I can lead you out." And rising to his feet, he walked directly into the bush, and the missionary followed on his heels for more than an hour. And for more than an hour, they hacked their way through a dense wall of vines and grasses and razor grass, and blood began to show up on this man in front of him, and the missionary became worried. "Are you sure that this is the way? I don't see any path." The African chuckled and said over his shoulder, "Bwana, I am the path. I know the way out of this jungle." I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is the way. He's the only way to the Father. And I'm going to tell you something. In this world, you will have trouble. But in me, Jesus says, you will find peace. Jesus provides a helper. So we've got harmony and we've got a home. And now Jesus provides a helper. He's just talking to them now at the table talk. He's telling them, "Let me give you these last lessons before I enter into my passion, before I come to my hour, before I enter into the Lord. Let me give you this last thing." And he says, "I want to tell you, I'm providing a helper for you. When we find no help in the world, we have a helper. God is not leaving us alone." Don't you hate to be alone? I think loneliness has been one of the biggest curses of the COVID thing, especially for those dear senior people that have had to be in nursing homes and in facilities and have just not been able to have any human contact with any of their family and friends. How many grandparents have not been able to hug their grandchildren? Lonely. Jesus provides a helper when we find no help in the world. And we have a divine helper for when we're lonely. Look at chapter 14 and verse number 16. 14:16 says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." We have a divine helper for when we are lonely. When we are alone, we're not alone. We have a helper, the Holy Spirit. He's with us. He's in us. There are no orphans in the family of God because he is a faithful father. Jesus is the faithful older brother who is not ashamed to call us his brethren. The Holy Spirit is a faithful companion and a faithful help to comfort us when we're standing alone. Are you standing alone in the classroom, dear student? Are you standing alone in the workplace, dear worker? Are you standing alone in front of ridicule and mockery and vicious hate? Note verse 18, that even if we're standing alone in a graveyard, that the Holy Spirit is present. Jesus is present. We've got a divine helper when we're lonely. We've got a divine helper in times of fear. 14:26 says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Listen to these words. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled." And look at these words. "Let it not be afraid." We have a divine helper for in times of fear. I remember when I was a little child and thunderstorms would come and I'd be so scared and I'd want to just hide and I didn't know what to do. And my dad or my mom would take me up and tell me it was going to be all right and stay with me through the storm. Well, when we need to know which way to turn, the Holy Spirit will help us remember the words of Jesus. And when trouble and trials and heartache and heartbreak surround us, the helper is with us. And he will bring peace to our troubled soul. Now, not if you ignore him. Not if you never think about it. Not if you never read about his promises. But if we dwell with him, think about it, lean on him. When others abandon you, the helper remains. Are you alone at the cemetery because a loved one has departed? The helper is there. Are you alone in a waiting room when the doctor has said cancer? The helper is there. Are you alone? This one kills me. Are you alone with the children and the bills and the fears about tomorrow because somebody broke a promise. Well, God's not going to break His promise. And the Holy Spirit is always going to be with you. He's never going to leave you. We're never alone. The Helper is there. I have to ask you, do you know Him? Have you received Jesus? Because verse number 18 says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In fact, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is the Spirit of Christ. He dispenses Him, and Jesus comes to be with us. Have you received Him? Do you know Him? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have a divine helper who brings fruitfulness and happiness to us. Chapter 15 and verse number 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Fruitfulness and happiness. As we abide in the vine, we bring forth spiritual fruit, for which purpose we were chosen, 15:16 says. Fruitfulness leads to real happiness in life. We can't buy happiness. I think Americans are the world's greatest and the world's worst at trying to buy, secure, and purchase happiness. You can't buy happiness. You can't purchase happiness. You can't pursue happiness, because happiness and joy are not a commodity on a shelf. Happiness is not what you find in the next relationship. It's not what you find in the next business deal. It's not what you get when you buy the next house. It's not because of the next vacation. And it's not the next whatever you want to name. No, no, no. Happiness and joy are the normal result of being connected to Jesus. Abide in me, Jesus said over and over, and I'll make you fruitful. Stay connected to the vine, and you will be fruitful. John 14:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Full joy. Doesn't that sound like something you want? I don't want limited joy. I want full joy. I want the joy of God, the joy of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the joy of knowing Jesus, the joy of knowing that come what may and happen whatever will, I am going to God. And He is using me while I'm here in this world. Sounds like something I want. This constant connectedness to Jesus grants us something. Access to the Father, 16:22. You will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask my Father in my name, He will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive. Why? That your joy may be full. We try hard to fill our cups up with joy, and we try to buy it and purchase it and experience it, but it's found in fruitfulness through Jesus as we are connected to Him. We're asking things of the world. Now, folks, listen to this statement. We are asking things of the world and of people that only God can give us. We are asking the world for joy and peace and happiness and meaning and fulfillment and hope. But it comes from a relationship with Jesus in lockstep with Him. It doesn't come from the world. You see, in the world, you will have trouble. But Jesus said, in me, you will find peace. So Jesus gives, finally, He has promised us that He is going to give us a place of harmony. And He's going to give us a home in heaven. And He's going to give us help. But now then, Jesus promises stabilizing hope when all seems hopeless. I won't even read the verses, but John 16:1-3 talk about the trouble that they're going to have. And verse 6 talks about the sorrow that they're going to experience. You can't get much more hopeless than this. The person to whom you gave your all is going away. He's going to die, and the same fate may come to you. They're going to persecute you, He said. They may kill some of you, and they may actually think that they're doing God's will by doing so. Paul thought he was doing the will of God by persecuting the church. Islam and Hinduism today think they're doing the will of God by persecuting believers. So the question comes, well, what are we signed up for here? Well, take courage, folks. This is only part of the story. Jesus is going to die, yes, on purpose. Yes, by divine design. Nobody's taking His life from Him. He's going to lay His life down. He could lay it down, and He will be able to take it up again, John 10:18. I think it's kind of awesome that Jesus is talking about the resurrection before He's ever died. Amazing. He tells them again and again, I'm going to die, but I'm going to live. And if we listen, if you just listen to this passage and all of the things that he says, there is a drumbeat in the background. There is this constant chant. It's almost like no matter what else is going on in the foreground, in the background, there's this chant, resurrection, 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 resurrection. I haven't got to the Easter yet when I'm going to preach on the resurrection, but you can't read any of this stuff without seeing Jesus keep pointing to the fact, yes, you're going to be sorrowful, but your sorrow is going to turn into joy because I'm going to rise again, and if I live, you will live also. I am going, but I'm coming back for you, John 14:3. I am going to die, but I'm going to live, John 14:19. I am going and you won't see me, but it's just a little while, 16:16. I am going and while I'm gone, the world will gloat and you will weep, lament, and be full of sorrow, but your sorrow will be turned into joy, John 19:19-20. And listen to this verse, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you. Folks, we're talking about resurrection hope. Before he ever went to the Calvary, cross of Calvary, he kept pointing to them, your sorrow is going to turn into hope. Folks, it's not always going to be like this. Whatever you're going through, whatever's happening in your life, whatever the disappointment, whatever the, you have a place of harmony to help you through it. You have a home that's your eternal destiny. You have a helper, the Holy Spirit, who will never leave you or forsake you and will guide you in every way, teaching you what God wants you to know. And then we have this eternal, blessed hope. I'm going away, and though you don't see me, God's love remains constant. At the start of verse 27, I want you to see it in 16:27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. God's love remains constant. The Father himself loves you because you love Jesus and have believed in him. I just want to say to everybody here this morning, whether you're online or whether you're in this place, God has proved his love toward you that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this is the love, this is the proof of his love, that a man would lay down his life for his friends, and on and on and on I could go. I just want to tell you this morning that God's love remains constant no matter what the present circumstances are. In this world, you will have trouble, but in me, Jesus said, you will find peace. Now, let's get real about this. Are you in Christ? You see, that's what the verse says. Jesus said, I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me, in Christ. I have to ask you, are you in Christ? You know, you could be at church and not in Christ. You could be here and have a Bible in your hand and not be in Christ, because to be in Christ means that you understood that you were lost and helpless and hopeless and your sin had separated between you and God, and the only hope was for a mediator, someone to die for your sins. And in doing so, you call out on Jesus to be your Savior. You're confessing your sins. At that point, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:12 that we are baptized by the same selfsame Spirit into Christ. We become part of his body in the world. Are you in Christ or are you just at church? Have you believed? Have you trusted in him to be your Savior? Wonderful. If you are, then are you in Christ but afraid of the future, worried about what's happening, despairing because of personal suffering? Well, cheer up. Jesus has overcome the world. He has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, even death. The world's allurements did not distract him, and fleshly temptations did not make him stumble, and the devil's schemes did not deter him, and death could not hold him. He rose again. All of these things Jesus sat down and told them on the last night before his crucifixion at table talk time. He said to them, there's a haven of rest for your soul. There is harmony available to you. There is help, and you have a home, and you have hope.